few years ago, Joan Osborne wrote a song called What If God Was One of Us? And the lyrics of the song went this way, at least to start. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had one question? And yeah, God is great. Yeah, God is good. Yeah. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Fascinating song, isn't it? I mean, when you first hear that song and those lyrics just like that, if you're honest with yourself, doesn't it feel a little sacrilegious? And don't you kind of sit back and go, can you use the word slob in the same sentence as God? I don't think that's okay. Is that okay? Isn't that bad? And you're sort of like, you get that sort of sense of this should, no. Well, there's a reason we get that sense. It makes sense because when you think of divinity, when you think of God, when you use that kind of language, by definition, by just saying that there's God or there's divinity, you do not translate divinity into the regular everyday, the ordinary, the riding on the bus, the slob, the whole deal, right? The two do not go together by definition. We are going to walk today into a journey of discovering the reality of divinity and as divinity relates to us, because we have been traveling together over the last 3 weeks into this idea of what it might mean for us as Christ followers to now carry the reality of the gospel, the reality of redemption, the good news out into the world that we all function in and live in and experience our daily lives in. What does that actually look like? What does that actually mean? How do we actually do it? Because I think, as we've all discovered, to take the message of the gospel out into the world is generally a fairly awkward experience. And even if we're pretty dedicated to it, it's generally a fairly awkward experience for the people that get it put onto them by us, right? So generally just awkward around the board. And so as we walk into the world, what can it, what should it, what does it look like to carry redemption with us, to be redemption to the world on behalf of Jesus Christ and on behalf of the kingdom of God? So what we've been doing is kind of been following God, right? Just kind of saying, all right, as God walks into our lives, what does it look like? What is it that redemption is? Because we are learning quickly, it's not so much about a message as much as about embodying the reality of the gospel of redemption in everything that we do. And so just 2 weeks ago, we followed God into this extravagant kindness that he continually demonstrates toward humanity. Starting in Genesis at the fall, when he makes his promises, and traveling all the way through until we even hear things like, it is my kindness that will lead you to repentance. We sense and we see this God that demonstrates extravagant kindness to us and calls us then to represent redemption the same way, to demonstrate extravagant kindness to the world. But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. God also, last week, as we traveled with him, we saw him being a God that hears us. Shema, the word to hear, to perceive, to understand, to listen. This is what God has done with us and for us from the beginning all the way through. To this day, he hears us. He listens to us. And he sends us out and he says, when you are representing redemption, kindness should mark your life. More than kindness, you should be somebody that hears the world around you, the people around you, that can perceive them and understand them because they need to be heard so that you can integrate and step in and engage in the journey with them. And that's exactly where we see God going next. It's an incredible progression of kindness and listening and journeying with us. God does not simply hear us. He engages in our lives. He engages in our journey. He steps in with us. We've seen this from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, there is a description of creation, that God comes and he creates this incredible place on planet Earth, in this incredible universe, in this incredibly wondrous canvas that he paints, and into that that, he creates us, humanity, to be his image bearers, to walk as he walks, to show and demonstrate the realities of who he is. And we blow it. We completely blow it. We walk away from that privilege and honor and walk into our own journey, seeking our own divinity, wanting our own wisdom. And what we find is not divinity and wisdom. We find death and destruction. And though we deserve and should be left in our death and destruction, what we see from the very beginning is a God that steps into that world of death and destruction with us and says, I will not let you go. I will not leave you. He makes promises right in the very beginning that he will bring about redemption to humanity as a whole. He walks with humanity into the destructive reality of the flood where we're about to self-destruct and he rescues us from ourselves. He walks with us into the Babel experience where we build towers to become gods again, and he works with us there to make sure that we do not derail ourselves by the pursuit of our unity in sin. He continues to follow us into slavery in Egypt where as nations now in that whole process we begin to enslave one another. He selects for himself a nation and he rescues them from slavery as he builds them. And even in that, he promises Moses, I will be with you. He promises Joshua, I will be with you. He starts saying things like, my love is an everlasting love. I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. These are the kinds of words we begin to hear from God early on in the human story. We watch God's people walk into the promised land, and even living in the promise of God in the promised land, we continue to pursue our own pursuits, our own little planetary things, the things we think will bring us significance and wonder and make us feel good, and we get ourselves into one mess after the next. And what does God show us? That despite the messes we get ourselves into, he protects us, he pursues us, he sends us redeemers, what we know as the judges who come and call us back into right relationship with him. He sends us the prophets and speaks through them. He continues to make his presence known to us throughout the human story through his incredible protective love over the nation of Israel. And we watch him not only say, I will be with you, but demonstrate that he is with us indeed. And then it happens. Then the unthinkable happens. The unimaginable happens. This creator, sustainer of all things, this God, this divinity, he actually steps into our world. That would be pretty crazy, right? God coming, showing up on the planet and going, hi, I'm God. It's good to meet you. That would be amazing. But he doesn't do that. He actually steps into this planet and he becomes one of us. It's an unthinkable idea. Divinity becoming humanity is unthinkable. We hear about it in the book of John. It's described this way. In John chapter 1, just listen to this. It simply says these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So there we find out who the Word is, right? He is God. He is divinity. There's no question. And then it says this, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you hear that? It literally says he didn't just come to us, he became us. Unbelievable. There's a song written by U2. It's called Miracle Drug. It's one of my favorite U2 songs because it speaks of this idea that what if there was some miracle drug that we could take that could get us into each other's heads? Wouldn't that be awesome? And this is what the line says in the first verse. I want a trip inside your head. Spend the day there. to hear the things you haven't said, to see what you might see. I just think that's the most extraordinary thing. Every time I hear that song, I think about my wife and my kids, and I go, I want that. I want to step into my wife's head for just a day, just to spend the day there, just to look around and go, wow, women are complicated. Just to do that, just to stare out of her eyes, just to hear her secret thoughts, just to know what is not said, what is unsaid. I want to step into my daughter's head, into my children's heads, because I know there's so much there that is unsaid. So much I cannot relate to, experience, or know, because I am not them. And what the scriptures tells us is that though God knows us intricately, inside and out, he chooses to step into us. The Bible says that he was tempted and tried as we are tempted and tried. He sweat, he bled, he cried, he was tired, he was angry, he was all the things you and I experience. He walked inside of us, not just in a human body, but he was human while being divine. He experienced us fully. It was an extraordinary thing. And as God enters into flesh, he says to us, when I say I'm with you, I mean I'm with you. He's given a name, Emmanuel, God with us. It's an extraordinary thing. God steps into our world as a person, and we are doing what we've done since the beginning of time when we walked out of the garden. We are pursuing the temporal. We are running after the immediate. We are chasing after the chaos, after the wind. You and I do the same thing. They were doing it then. They were doing it before. Every time God makes himself known to us and we see the bigger things, we understand for a moment the extraordinary expanse of eternity. Left to ourselves for just a moment, we quickly divert our eyes back to the temporal and chase after the things that worry us, the things that concern us, the things that we can see and touch, or that we can't quite see and touch but hope soon to see and touch. And God steps into that world where we are getting on our bus every day and just trying to make our way home. Because the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, that marks much of our life experience, isn't it? We're trying to survive this planet. We get on the bus in the morning, we try to make it to work, we try to make it home, and Jesus comes and he gets on the bus with us. He sits down next to us and he goes, you heading home? Yep, me too. And we start hanging out with him. Listen, he's just another slob on the bus trying to make his way home. That's where it begins. That's how Jesus says to us, I am with you. I'm right here. Now, we don't yet know who's sitting next to us, but as he sits there and we experience him as one of us, feeling what we feel, seeing what we see, knowing what we know, experiencing what we experience, Jesus then steps into that wondrous and amazing world where he begins to reveal to us the reality of who he is. But for him to do that, he did not simply come and enter into our world and be with us. He became us, and in so doing, he made himself known to us in all of the vulnerability that could possibly be expressed by divinity. Jesus became vulnerable. Do you know that? Do you know what the word vulnerable means? It means when you are in that position of exposure, of weakness, if you will, in some strange way. It is when you make yourself exposed. You're like, that's vulnerable. And there is no greater definition of vulnerability than God, divinity, becoming man, humanity. Can you imagine? I mean, we experience it on some small level when we hear well, Jesus was born to an ordinary little couple from an ordinary little town in an ordinary little manger in an ordinary little setting as an ordinary little boy, right? I mean, he didn't enter the world in the extraordinary. He entered the world in the ordinary. So from day one, when he's born onto the planet, we start seeing Jesus is entering into the world in humility, in nothingness, in servitude. Do you hear those words? The writer of the book of Philippians, Paul, describes this reality not only in the birth of Christ, but in the life of Christ. And he speaks these words. He says, this God that came to be with us, he did more than just being with us. He also showed himself to be for us. So he wasn't just with us, he was for us. Though we need to be for him, he was first for us. Listen to these words. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, right? Great statement, but here it gives the reason for that. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you hear those words? Do you hear the words there? Humbled, servant, nothing. This is what Jesus did. This is what God did for us. In order to make his redemption known to us, he came to be with us, and then he came to be for us by making himself vulnerable before us and saying, here I am. I feel what you feel. I see what you see. I experience what you experience. I am on the bus with you. And though he was far better than us, it felt like he was just like us. And then Jesus does what he does masterfully, what God's been doing ever since the beginning of time. He does not simply stop by being with us and by being for us. He actually then steps into leading us. He leads us while yet staying with us. Isn't that amazing? Because generally when you think of leaders, you think of those people that are ahead of you, and though Jesus is all that, he somehow steps into our world and he leads us from the seat next to us on the bus. And here's how he leads us, right? As we fix our eyes and are fixated on the temporal, the things we're chasing after, the things we hope will bring us significance, we hope will bring us value, we hope will bring us something good, we hope will bring us peace, Jesus sits next to us and he goes, how's that going for you? And then he chats with us. And he starts posing things for us. He starts throwing ideas on the table for us. He starts presenting questions for us that draw us out of our temporal vision and create in us a vision for bigger things. That's where he begins. Read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See what he does with us. He walks onto this planet and he begins to challenge our ideas gently. He begins to pose bigger ones. He begins to cause us to wonder about things, and he draws us back. The psalmist, when writing about God, he writes about God this way, and I think this so beautifully describes what God's been doing ever since the beginning of time and what Jesus did while he was on this planet day in and day out. It's a psalm you probably know well, Psalm 23, and it says these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it says these words, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, that's exactly what Jesus has been doing for us all along. He comes onto our planet in the midst of our chaos and our noise and our chasing after the wind, and he speaks wondrous things into our lives. He challenges us, and he wonders with us. He ponders with us. He questions with us, and he draws us in to the deeper things. He shows us green pastures. He shows us blue waters quietly flowing. And he says to us, come. And then when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, where is he? He is sitting right there with us, because in our valleys of the shadows of death, we are most acutely focused on the things that matter most. Have you ever found that? You sit in a critical care unit waiting room for 20 minutes, and you will notice that when you're sitting there, suddenly the things we chase after every day seem to matter very little, and we sit there focused on bigger questions. Have you ever had a sick child, and they're traveling the wrong direction, and you're not sure where it's going to end? You sit in that place with someone, and you'll see the things that we chase after every day stop mattering, and the bigger questions come to the table. Have you ever been at the scene of a car accident? Have you ever been, frankly, anywhere where people walk through the valley of the shadow of death? In those places, we think bigger. And Jesus says, when you are there, I will be with you, and I will show you things you have never seen. And so what does God demonstrate to us? As he makes redemption known to us, here's what he does. He shows us active, extraordinary, extravagant kindness. Even when he should not, does not have to, has no reason to, he does. And that kindness begins to lead us toward repentance. He shows us this incredible wonder that he hears us, he shamas us, he perceives us, he understands us, because he is listening to our hearts. And then he shows us that he more than hears us, he engages with us. He steps into our world. He is with us, he is for us, and he leads us. And he leads us from the seat in the bus right next to us. And then, once we know him, what does he do? He says, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to being a child of mine. While you live on planet Earth, though you see in bigness now, I want you to go and I want you to find a bus somewhere. I want you to get on the bus with a bunch of people heading home. And I want you to sit down on the bus next to them, and I want you to lean over and say, how's that going for you? Where are you headed to? I'm headed home. Me too. And you begin to do what I do. He says to us, go into all the world and be my ambassadors. You know, the world hasn't changed much, folks, from the time Jesus entered it, from the time before Christ, and from the time after. We hit a college campus this week, and we asked a few college students, hey, what do you think about? I'm just curious. When you sit around and think, what do you think about? And it hasn't changed one bit. You will find yourself back here in an instant when you watch this if you are post-college. And if you're in college, you go, yeah, it's about what I think about too. Because we've all sat in this place and thought about these things, because these things matter a great deal. But in the scheme of big, important questions, you almost sit here and go, wow, do I really spend my time thinking about those things? Take a listen to this. Here it is, college in America.
What are some of the things that you find yourself daydreaming about or thinking about? Whenever you kind of just start jumping.
Well, it depends, like, what am I focusing on that specific time or that moment. If I had, like, a test coming up, I might be thinking about that.
When I really sit down and just, like, think about life, you got to think about where you're going. I think about a lot where I'm going, what I want to be.
I usually wonder what I'm going to do, like, who am I going to hang out with, or what am I going to get myself into. Or I usually daydream about, like, my boyfriend.
Job I would be landing in, and where I'm going to go from there, and what my possibilities are.
Obviously, being wealthy and being rich.
I think about my next generation, that's for sure. My legacy.
if I'm going to have kids or not, if I do, when I die, what happens from there.
I think about if I'm ever going to get married.
Yeah?
Yeah, like girl stuff, you know?
Yeah.
Who am I going to marry or how's it going to be like?
I really don't daydream that far. Mm. I just take it, you know, one step at a time.
Probably my future, like where I'm going, where I'm going to be in 10 years, 10, 20 years, or, you know, how my life's going to be, who's going to be in my life, and who isn't going to be in my life.
Like, how I'm going to raise my family, how, if I want to, like, struggle right now so that my family won't have to, you know, all those different things like that. Like, why do I do the things I do, and, like, try to live a certain way as well.
Dreaming is fun, but you have to come back and attach it with some type of reality. And if there is no reality attached to it, it's really, you know, it's not, yeah, it's just like pointless, it's imagination.
Even when we listen to people thinking about big things like their legacy, like what they're going to do with their family someday, even those things still fit into about a 70-year period. If you go to the next generation, that's a big jump, right? That's about 130 years, tops. We all still find ourselves captivated by the things that are very important to us, but seem extremely unimportant in the scheme of eternity. And as ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, as being sent into all the world to make disciples of men and women, to baptize them, bring them into the reality of the family of God. When we hear these things and we are sent out on mission, we are told, you now carry the reality of redemption out into the world. And so as we travel through what that looks like, as we watch God bringing that reality to us, we watch him act in kindness, we watch him hear us, and we watch him journey with us, wonder with us, step into our wonderings, step into our ideas and our thoughts, and speaking into them, leading us, we are called to the same thing. If you want to carry the gospel into the world, then do this. Certainly act kindly, not because you're trying to create agenda, but because the gospel is, by definition, kindness, is it not? The gospel, redemption, is kind. So show it to be what it is. Authenticate it with your kindness. The gospel is something that represents redemption, and redemption, by definition, is something that allows listening and hearing. God hears us. That is part of his redemptive process in us. And as he hears us, we are called to hear others, to step into their lives and to listen more carefully. And then God wonders with us. He travels with us. He questions with us. He poses things to us. He leads us into greater, deeper things. And we are called to step into people's journey, to wonder with them. I love this idea of wondering. Here it is, right? Dictionary definition: to think or speculate curiously, to marvel at, to cause amazement, to journey or be with. Isn't that awesome? To wonder captures the whole shebang for me. It's like I'm wondering with you, I'm traveling with you, I'm dreaming with you, I'm posing with you, I'm exciting, marvelous things in you. What am I doing? I am taking you as you think about the ordinary everyday life, and I am leading you into the places where we think about the green pastures and the quiet waters and the bigger things. And when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, I will stand there with you, just as Christ stands with us in the valley of the shadow of death, so that I can be comfort to you and I can draw you into the bigger things. We are called to engage, to be with people, to be with them. We are called not just to be with them, but to be vulnerable for them, to open ourselves up to them, to say, this is not about me just hearing you, it's about me showing you my life so that you know I'm just sitting on the bus with you. I feel what you feel. I see what you see. I am with you. It is so devastating to me so often in the Christian world to watch how pastors, it starts with pastors, get up on stages and their expectation is that they need to present some kind of perfection to you about the life they live so that you will know that they are so awesome as they chase after Jesus that you've got something to strive for. Yes, I should strive to be ahead of you guys chasing after Jesus, so as I follow him, you can follow me. But don't get me wrong for one second. I still feel angry toward my wife when I shouldn't. I still lose myself in the midst of the chaos of my children. I still want to sometimes just shoot the guy in front of me on the slow lane. I feel what you feel. I experience what you experience. I find myself making horrid mistakes just like you do. And instead of presenting that life and then showing how, despite the reality of what I feel and see and experience just like you, God interacts with me and he comforts me and he directs me and he guards me and he protects me, I think I'm supposed to present perfection to you. And then you guys, as Christians, your pastors get up in front of you and they show you a level of perfection, so you leave here and what do to the world? You go into the world and you show them how good you are and how bad they are and how they can be as good as you. That is not good news. We are not vulnerable. Christians are horrid at vulnerability. We are not vulnerable with one another. We are not vulnerable with the world. James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And we go, ha! We need to learn, folks, what it means to be with someone and then to be for someone. That is to give yourself, to become nothing, to humble yourself, to show them who you are. To say, yes, I feel that too. Yes, I struggle with that too. Yes, I know what you mean. Thank God I'm redeemed because I walk in green places by still waters despite the fact that I'm on the same bus you're on. To begin to just be vulnerable. And then finally, don't stop there. Don't just be with people and be vulnerable with them. A lot of Christians do that. That's still the easy part, right? I'm just vulnerable with you. Start leading them. Lead your spouse, lead your children, lead your coworkers, lead your friends, lead your social networks. Lead them into wondering. Pose questions. Man, have you ever wondered if? Have you ever wondered about? Man, so often I think about. Fill in the blank on these things. Man, what? Wow, I've really been struggling with. I always wonder if. Man, my whole life, I wondered about that. These are the kinds of things we should be dialoguing with the people around us. Remember that as demonstrators of the gospel, as carriers of the gospel, you are not just carrying the gospel to those who do not yet have it, right? Just to be clear on this. We carry the gospel to who? Everyone, right? So you should be displaying the gospel to those who know the gospel already so that the gospel can continue to inform our lives. That's what biblical community is. So when you're with your spouse, wonder with them. Challenge them into wondering. When you're with your friend who knows Jesus, challenge them. Wonder with them. Keep drawing their eyes from the temporal stuff we get fixated on into the bigger things that we know to be true. And with those who do not yet know those things to be true, journey with them. Wonder with them. I love this idea of wondering because wondering is not a quick collection of information to throw an agenda at someone. Wondering is the choice to journey with them because you have a genuine interest in their story. That's what we are called to do. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? You think he just showed up to send us a quick message? No, he came to be with us, and he said, I will never leave you because your story matters to me. God cares deeply about your story. Read the scriptures. Plans he has for you. He knows every hair on your head. Every day of your life is written into a story. He cares about your story. We are called to care about the stories of those around us. So as you walk out of this place and you continue in active kindness and active listening, may I encourage you to add into your repertoire of carrying the gospel this. Would you seek out those who with whom you can actively wonder, actively travel with, journey? As you leave this place, ask God. Say, God, would you begin to show me some people in my life that I might be able to engage with on a deeper level than I have, to begin to journey with them, to get to know their story and to be vulnerable with them so that they can know my story, so that we can begin to wonder together. Ask God to show you someone in your workplace or maybe in your very home or maybe in your neighborhood that you need to engage in. But if we are going to carry the gospel every day, if we are going to be redemption to the world by representing the Redeemer himself, Jesus, then we are going to need to learn the ways and the rhythms of Christ. And in this particular context, we need to learn to be with people, to be vulnerable for people and to lead people into the deeper things of life by wondering with them about the things they think about. Folks, get on the bus. Hang out. Jesus got on your bus. We're called to get on the bus of the people around us. Let's pray. God, we want to represent you well. We want to carry the gospel into the world, the good news, not the good news that we are better and they are not and they can become like us, but the good news that despite the fact that we're all on the same bus traveling to the same place, you came and joined us and redeemed our journey and that you are calling us into incredible things, green pastures and blue, quiet, still waters. And God, may we now become that reality to the world, that reality to each other. Daily, may we find ourselves acting kindly because we know kindness now. May we find ourselves listening carefully to the rhythms of life around us so that we can hear those around us, perceive them, see them. And may we engage in actively wandering with people, journeying with them, being with them, being for them in our vulnerability, and leading them into the redemptive reality that you have led us into. God, may the sharing of the gospel be born out of these things so that people will hear the gospel in all of its beauty, not just as an explanation of some theological, doctrinal idea. Make us great ambassadors for you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.